Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Pretty well all around the world, athletes are preparing themselves for a big event this summer. The Olympics, the Summer Olympics in Beijing, China. And we have athletes all over preparing, working, hoping that they might have the opportunity at the end of all the competition to stand there on that platform and to be given a gold medal. Rory Quiller is a national champion from Binghamton University. He won the national championship in pole vault. He was happy for that. But he says, it's not the big deal. He's disappointed because he hasn't yet automatically qualified to be in the Olympics. And his goal is that he would receive that medal, that gold medal. Now, if this had happened a couple thousand years ago when the Olympic Games were being done in Greece, he wouldn't have gotten a gold medal. He would have gotten a wreath on his head. That's kind of like a crown of glory that goes to the best, that goes to the winner. But we realize that come this summer and we watch on TV and we see people getting their gold medals or their crown of glory, they're recognized for being the best in the world, that many of them, in fact all of them who stand there as winners, are going to be people who have known along the way a lot of defeat. Because almost every one of them will have a story, you can count on it, a story of having been in the last Olympics and having come so close to winning, and they were running and running so, you know, leading the way or real close to the lead, and they tripped over the last hurdle and they lost the race. Whereas they were busy in their training, they got hurt just before the Olympics and they pulled a muscle and they were not able to compete in the swimming. And all of them will have known the pain that it takes to train and to work and to get to be the best in the world. But it will be worth it all, they will say. Worth every bit of pain to get to wear that emblem of glory, that sign of victory. Well, all through this Lenten season, we were watching and thinking about Jesus wearing the crown of thorns, and that's why I still have it on the table here. The thorns that were not only of his physical pain, there was plenty of that, including the thorns themselves going into his head as he was beaten, put on his head and beaten. But more importantly, and more painful than the physical, the pain that he endured for us of being rejected, of being misunderstood, of being betrayed by those closest to him. These were some of the things that Jesus carried for us. And we dare not minimize any of these. We know that Jesus is indeed God, but he is also fully, completely a human being. He is, as a human then, one who knows pain, the one who could experience it. And as we know what pain is like, Jesus knew it too. He was involved in all things like we are. He suffered as we do. But today we don't think about the pain, for this is a day of victory. This is a day in which we celebrate the fact that when Jesus suffered the pain, even of death itself, that death isn't the end of the story, that death was conquered on Easter morning. That the sacrifice of his life on the cross, when he went there and he hung on the cross and he did that for us, and it was our sins that brought him to the cross, that sacrifice that he made was accepted by God. And God said, that was enough. And now I will show my acceptance by raising him from the dead. The payment has been made in full. And so we now know that the living, risen Jesus is wearing a different crown. It's not a crown of thorns, but it's a crown of glory. I think when Stephen was being killed and he said, I saw heaven opened and I saw the Son of Man, I saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father. I think he saw a crown of glory on Jesus' head. And when John had his vision on the island of Patmos, as he's out there in exile, and he sees two. He sees a throne, and he sees God on the throne, and he sees the Lamb who looked like he had been slain, but now is alive. He's a Lamb who has, a crown of glory. And I suspect Paul had that same experience. Remember, he says when he writes in Corinthians, talks about the time when he was caught up into the third heaven. And he had that amazing experience of some kind of a miraculous vision. And I expect he saw Jesus. And he saw Jesus with a crown of glory on his head. Because that was indeed what happened. Easter is today truly a day of triumph. And it's a day of celebration. A celebration that when we meet here and when Christians meet in other places, whether it's in great cathedrals or whether it's in little huts someplace in Africa, wherever Christians celebrate Easter, it's a day of celebration that puts any Olympic celebration to shame. And so today, while we celebrate Jesus' victory, I want us to see that victory having a direct connection with us. That there's a direct connection between the path that Jesus walked from pain to glory is directly connected with our walk from our pain to our glory. And that's why we not only read Matthew 28 this morning to tell us what happened on Easter, but why I asked Paul to read from Romans chapter 5. Because it's about a journey from suffering to hope. And Paul says, it's through Jesus Christ that we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It's Romans 5, verse 2. Think about that. We are standing in the grace, and we have access. It's a picture that reminds me of the fact that because of Easter, we stand along with a cheering crowd, and we stand too with crowns of glory on our heads. Actually, the word that Paul uses here for access, he says, or when it's translated here, we have gained access, is more than just the idea that, well, somehow or other, we figured out where the door was, and we could just kind of walk on through, barge our way in, and stand before God and say, oh yeah, we figured it out. But it's really the idea and the word that literally has more to do with you have been given an opportunity to be in the presence of royalty. Now, in Paul's day particularly, royalty meant, whether you're talking about Caesar or whether you're talking about some other king, this was a situation where you did not go. They were protected. They had their inner chamber and hardly anybody got in there. The only way you could get into the presence of royalty is if somebody introduced you, if somebody had made the way open for you, because you didn't just go jumping in and barging on in. And that someone, of course, is Jesus. And he is the one who did the work so that we can actually be in the presence of the King of Kings. That we can stand in the presence of the living Jesus. It's a matter of grace. Remember what he says? We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It's not a matter of work. And to drive home the point, Paul moves on to his own version of John 3:16. You know, everybody has learned John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Best verse in the Bible. So, and if anybody can learn, you better learn that one. But I think there's a close second is Paul's version of that, and that's here in Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's no passage more full of grace than this passage. For all the glory must go to Jesus. Because on Good Friday, Jesus took my place. And on Easter, he won my victory. So that even death itself no longer scares me. But I do have access. Now, I have access for eternity. I can be in the very presence of God. I can stand in the presence of God. That's what Easter is all about. And we needed to remember that before we look at that wonderful chain that Paul weaves for us. That connection of our present sufferings to the final glory. Getting us from the crown of suffering, the crown of thorns, to the crown of glory. This is what he says. Listen to these words. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. There's a connect, there's a link from one to the next to the next. And it's not a call that says, now you gotta work hard to make that trip. Get good at suffering so that you can figure out how you can persevere, so that somehow or other you might be able to develop a decent character. And that will leave you, at the end of it all, maybe cautiously optimistic that maybe somehow or other God is going to have be having a good day when you stand before him and when you get to heaven, and will figure that maybe you are better than most other people and so he'll let you in. That's not what Paul is saying here. He says, we have, not we hope for, we have access by faith into this grace. Now let's look at those steps. It starts out with suffering. And of course, Paul knew about suffering. He'd been stoned. He was shipwrecked a number of times. He was imprisoned over and over again, deserted by immature co-workers. His teachings were distorted. The churches that he founded were sometimes torn by factions, and he was ashamed of their immoral conduct. He writes about all those different things. In fact, one of the places he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he starts listing some of the things that he had suffered. Talk about somebody who had gone through some rough times in his life. This is the way he puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I've worked more harder, much harder. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 5 times He had the 39 lashes, and that was not just a little swat on the behind. That was a serious thing with flogging. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own people, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. You think he had a dangerous life? It kind of sounds that way, doesn't it? I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. How's that? You think Paul knew a little bit about suffering? Yeah, I think so. But he knew that he wasn't the only one who was ever going to suffer. He knew that these people he was writing to in Rome, even though things may have been relatively smooth at this point, he knew that that was no guarantee for their future. And he knew that they would someday face suffering too. And if you know a little bit about church history, you know that Rome was not an easy place to live and be a Christian. In fact, in coming years, Rome was at the center of the suffering of this early church. Christians hid in the catacombs. You can still go to Rome today and go underneath in the caves and the catacombs under and see the Christian symbols on the wall where they tried to hide out. And that was a place where they could have their worship services where nobody would see them. And they were hiding in the catacombs. They were tossed sometimes to the wild animals in the amphitheater as the entertainment for the evening. And there's stories about Christians being dipped in tar and lit on fire as torches for the emperor's parties in his palaces. Talk about suffering. And the word he uses here when he talks about sufferings, we know that suffering is the word for pressure. He says life gets tough sometimes. You get the pressure on. We don't know what type of suffering we're going to experience. And it certainly has not been and probably won't be like the people in Rome or like Paul. But there sometimes are pressures that come on us. Pressure that comes from living a lifestyle that's different from the rest of the world. And the pressure to conform. Say, come on, do it my way. Being laughed at sometimes as, oh, those religious people, those religious fanatics. Being mocked as the do-gooders who think they're so much better than the rest of us because they don't do some of the bad things. And we're not exempt in our lives either from disease, chronic disease. We have a list of people in our bulletin every week. And we're certainly not exempt from the tragic losses that some of us have experienced of our children or our spouses or parents and all of those things. There are pressures that come to us from every side. So what do we do? Do we just say, well, that's the way it is, and we can be tough about it, and we won't cry, and we'll be stoic about it? Paul says, no, we can glory in our sufferings. Think about the pressure that you're under. Maybe you don't feel it, maybe you do. The pressure of today. And the question is, as you think about your pressure, what do you do with it? How do you handle the pressure? Do you just give in to it? Do you collapse and say, it's not worth it? There are some people who live that way. They start out thinking they want to be Christians. It sounds like kind of a good deal. But then the pressure comes and they give it up. Remember the story that Jesus told about the seeds that got thrown on some of the rocky ground, and they kind of sprang up a little bit, but then the sun got hot. And they didn't have any depth. And because their roots were so shallow, they just withered away. Or the weeds started growing and just choked them all out. They couldn't stand up to the pressure. The pressure was there and they just lost it. But Paul sees a better result. He says, but you know, in the Christian, in the person who's really rooted in Jesus Christ, pressure, suffering produces perseverance. That's a virtue. Sticking with it. Hanging in there. Maybe you remember reading about, or a few of you are old enough to remember this, the days in World War II, and when England was under attack from all sides. And Winston Churchill called the British people, the English people, to rise up and to hang in there and never, never, never give up. Perseverance. The kind of life that somebody like Brett Favre has lived as a quarterback in the NFL. He had to be persevering to be able to not miss a start in over 200 games, in spite of being sacked and beaten, thrown to the ground at times and all of that. But he was determined. He persevered. He hung in there. Well, Jesus persevered. He stayed on the road to the cross. He never wavered from it. He never went off to the side. In spite of all of the thorns, he persevered. Now the question is, are you a quitter? Or do you too have that gift, that grace, to persevere even through your sufferings, to continue on the road of walking with Jesus? Because Paul says perseverance isn't the end of it by itself either. Perseverance will produce character. Paul uses again a word that conjures up a picture in his mind, and it's that process by which metal is refined under great heat to get rid of all the impurities and leave only that which is of great value. Character. That which remains after the pressure has been put on. Now, that's not automatic. And again, there are people who have suffered, and who, the result of their sufferings, they've become bitter. Or they stayed in that bitterness. And they've developed a character of hopelessness. You know people like that. It's always going to be bad. It's always going to be rotten. If anything bad could happen, it'll happen to me, and I'm just waiting for the next one because I just know, and it's always going to be bad. There are people, their character is dwelling on their misery, their weaknesses, and all of the misery that they're dealing with. And others who, in their sufferings, say, I'm going to just do what I can to get it for myself. And they turn to a life of crime and they say, I will get what I want one way or another. If nobody's going to give it to me, I'll take it. And I'll find my own way. The world has some bad characters in it. There's plenty of them around. But thankfully, there are also those like a Billy Graham or a Mother Teresa who have been through the hard times, but who persevered and who developed the character of godliness. Thank God it's not just a few special people like a Mother Teresa. Thank God that there are millions of ordinary Christians, people like you and me, who also have developed a godly character that the world looks at and sees, this is sterling. This is the true thing. This is the thing that lasts. Suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. And then Paul comes full circle and says that character produces hope. And that brings us back to Easter. For there is no day that is more filled with hope than Easter Sunday. A day that started out for the disciples and for the women and for all of those followers of Jesus as a day of darkness and gloom and despair. This Jesus that they had followed and known had been in a grave. He was put there on Friday, Saturday, nothing happened. It's Sunday morning, what more could you expect? And you see the women trudging to the tomb, carrying the burial spices, trying to finish up the last thing that they knew they had to do at the end of the process. And they had the disciples holed up in a room with doors locked, afraid. But the day that started that way ends up in a celebration. We have seen the Lord, and he is alive. It's interesting, you know, Paul later on is spending time in Roman prison. He's still suffering. Another imprisonment. But he writes probably the most joyful letter of all the letters he wrote, the letter to the Philippians. And he writes about how even this suffering of putting me in prison has led to all kinds of good things. He talks about how that which has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. And the whole palace guard and everybody else around me knows that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. that was a minor little thing here that I'm in jail. It's turning out to be good. There's good coming out of it. And later on he writes, for me to live is Christ. And even if I die, it's gain. Because of Easter, I have hope. Because I have Easter, I know. Hope is not just wishful thinking. Oh, maybe, you know, I just could psych myself up into thinking good things are going to happen. But it's that confident hope that I am going to see that loved one who we just put in the grave. Linda, your mom. Wow, what a day to be celebrating Easter right after the burial, the death of a loved one. But it's not the end. That's what it's all about. And we have that confidence, that certainty. And when this body of ours gives out, because someday it's going to happen to us, but when that time comes, I too know that I will be with the Lord. And because of Easter, I can really live today, not in fear, not in frustration. I can be alive now and alive forever. And there may still be more crowns of thorns in the rest of this life, but I know there is a crown of glory, just like the one that Jesus is wearing now. For hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.